Well, I trust you all had a really great Thanksgiving Day. We traveled down to Philly and were with our family and loved ones there and had a great meal. We watched football all day and came home and watched football last night. Penn State, Russ, is that pretty exciting? Win the Big Ten. So it was a great weekend if you're a football fan. Even if you're not a football fan, you probably had your fill of it. But it's a great time of the year. But so much to be thankful for. We had prayer this morning with our men and just asked Billy how his wife enjoyed cooking the Thanksgiving meal in their new home. And I said, so much to be thankful for. And he goes, there really is. We just have so much that we can praise God for. And I almost was going to take some time this morning just to let you shout out a couple of things, but we have a couple of videos that we're going to watch here in a little bit, so we don't want to take the time for that. But just trust that you are in the Thanksgiving mood, that you just look to God and are just so grateful for the blessing. I just trust that praising God is becoming a habit for you. We do want to pray just before we even get started. Just pray for the hunters tomorrow and just have a couple of men do that. We have some guests who just said they make their annual trip up, and it's good to see them. But we'll just pray for the men tomorrow. If just a couple of guys would do that, and then we'll get started with our message, okay? Just pray for guys' safety, and I told them we'd pray for their success too. But at least pray for their safety tomorrow and just that God would bless them. Father, we are grateful for the area we live in. It's just a beautiful area all year long. But Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would just bless tonight, tomorrow, and the week ahead as these guys get together. We thank you, Lord, as Russ shared last week, of just the joy of being able to get together with guys who are like-minded, who we realize there's going to be guys together this week. They're going to be partying and celebrating more than even wanting to hunt. But Lord, just thank you, Lord, that brothers can get together and sisters can get together and just enjoy the fun times without all the stuff from the world. And we just pray that you would give good success tomorrow, give them safety. We pray, Lord, for just a great day. Give them safety as they're walking, as no one would fall or trip on rocks or twigs or anything like that. And then, Lord, just with the guns going off, you would keep each one safe. And again, just thank you for the privilege that these guys have, and just pray you just again bless them and help them to be able to be a testimony to others as they come in contact with them. We pray, Lord, that you bless our time now as we look in your word. Thank you so much for this Thanksgiving series and the things we were able to glean from it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started off a couple weeks ago looking at Job and looked at a couple of verses there and how he could be thankful in spite of, with his wife saying, just curse God and die, all the things that God permitted to come into his life. Last week, we looked at Moses in the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15 and all the opposition. Remember, we looked at the Egyptians were on top of the hill looking down with the Red Sea in front of them and the people were complaining, and yet Moses was able to give us a song of praise and thanksgiving. I ask you to turn your Bibles now to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're going to be looking at a woman who worshiped Christ in a very unique way. The story is in Luke 7, 36 to 50, and we won't be reading all of it, But she understood Christ's sacrifice for her. And she realized what his sacrifice was going to cost and why the cost was involved. Hope you can see that. It's not too dark for you. I was going to put white lettering up and thought black would show up better. But let me just read the first verse here, the first two verses. We're not going to read through, all the way through through verse 50. But verses 36 and 37, it says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him, Jesus, to dine with them. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Verse 37, and behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume with her." And we know the story from there. We'll touch on it anyway. But it's interesting that we're told first that this Pharisee, we're not given his name until down in verse 40. We find out that his name is Simon, Simon the Pharisee. We're not told a whole lot of background about this story, but we do know a little bit about the stuff that went on there. We talked about this whole arrangement of how people sat when we looked at an Easter service. We looked at Jesus washing the feet of the disciples, and people would come in, and the table would be set up, and there would be a recliner, and they would lay on one side with their hand on here, and they would eat with their other hand, and their feet would be away from the table but pointed toward other people, not right in their face, kind of away from the table, but more of an angle is what is believed. And this Pharisee, this religious leader, Simon, had this meal set up, and he wanted Jesus. And we're not told why he wanted Jesus to come. Why would a Pharisee ask Jesus, the Messiah, to come? People believed that maybe he was just trying to catch him in something. The Pharisees often did that in his ministry. They would try to catch something that he said and then turn it around. Perhaps he was serious. He wanted to hear something about Jesus' teaching. Perhaps he thought that Jesus could bring some kind of blessing to him by having him in his home. I don't believe that Simon was religious, and I don't believe he was, as we see the story. We don't believe that Simon did this because of some natural love for Christ. We'll see the story in a little bit here, but we do know, even though we don't know all the background, we do know that Jesus accepted the invitation of this Pharisee, and it says he was a sinner as well. So Jesus went by invitation to Simon's house, and he sat down to have a meal with him. Now, again, Jesus throughout his ministry was ridiculed for that, wasn't he? He said he spends too much time with sinners. I can tell you, as a sinner, I'm thankful he did that, aren't you? Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't condemn, that Jesus loved, and he spent time in this sinner's home? Another thing we don't really understand why, but we do know that he didn't do this, is that Simon didn't extend the common courtesy, the common hospitality of either giving Jesus a basin of water to wash his own feet or to have a servant do it. But he laid down, reclined at the table with his dirty feet pointed out. And as we said, the host would normally have someone wash their feet, but we need to understand again, remember how filthy a person's feet would have been back in the day of Christ when they walked the highways and the animals and people used the roads as toilets, and their feet would not just be dusted, but they would be filthy. And Simon did not offer Jesus the common hospitality of having his feet washed. So we're told here in verse 37, I like the first two words, "and behold," behold. The Greek, or one of the Greek dictionaries I looked at, uses this word. It says, it's a drawer of attention. It also serves to emphasize the following statement: look, listen, and pay attention, because what I'm about to say is important. So when someone says, "and behold," you need to listen. Something else is pretty important in the Greek wording here. And it goes on, it says this. Luke went on after that. He said, "A woman in a city who was a sinner, when she heard that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. I want you to notice a few things about this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know her sin. There's some educated guesses to that. She doesn't say a word at all during the event. But she did realize that Jesus was not offered the service that should have been given to a guest in a home. As I said, there's some guesses and some beliefs as to what her sin was. One of her sins, they believed that she was a prostitute, that she sold herself sexually. But again, we're not told what her sin was, I think people could say, well, my sin wasn't as bad as hers, or we could say, well, my sin was worse than hers. We're not given the specifics of her sin, but we know it says, behold, a woman who was a sinner. We can ask ourselves, why was she at Simon's house? I looked at different stories about this and different theologians who believe we know. We don't know for sure what happened back in Bible times, but they believe that a wealthy person would often entertain a person in their courtyard. There'd be a courtyard, and the courtyard was usually enclosed, but the gates were open so that guests could come in and out. And it was believed that oftentimes when a person was having fellowship and a meal with another person, the gates would be open and people from the street could just wander in and listen to the conversations, not take part in them necessarily, but at least wander in and join in the conversation. And evidently, that's what this woman did. She wouldn't have been invited by Simon. We'll see that in just a few moments. He wasn't going to invite this lady to come and have part of his meal with him, and certainly not be there when Jesus was there. But she came in, perhaps out of gratitude. Perhaps she had heard Jesus teach somewhere before. Perhaps he had put his hand on her head like he did the woman who was caught with that issue, who touched the hem of his garment. Remember how Jesus tenderly called her daughter. And perhaps Jesus had been tender with this woman. If she was a prostitute, perhaps Jesus looked at her with eyes of grace rather than eyes of condemnation. But whatever the reason, she came in and she stood behind Jesus in the courtyard, and she must have noticed, as everyone else would have, that all their feet were dirty. Whatever her reason for being there, we believe that she just burst into tears as she saw Jesus. And they weren't tears that she could hide. They weren't kind of little sniffles. She was sobbing. She didn't make any attempt to hide what she was doing. And she began to wet Jesus' feet as they sat there with her tears, and she had no towel with her, so she did what came natural to her, and the best thing she could do is she let her hair down, and she began to wipe the feet of Jesus. And I read this story, I don't know how many times, and I didn't even think about it until I was preparing it for this message, that this would have been very inappropriate behavior in the day. A woman, when she was out in public, had to have her hair up. Only her husband, back in Bible times, was allowed to see a woman with her hair down. And for this woman to take her hair down was a public disgrace. But she did it because of her love for Jesus. It was such a grave offense that the rabbis of this day, and this is written down, the rabbis of that day equated a woman letting her hair down as the same as exposing her breasts. It was a sexual implication, and this woman did this, and she didn't care any longer about what people thought, and she began to wet Jesus' feet. She wiped with her hair, and she anointed them with this ointment, and this is a great, great expression of love and gratefulness. Perhaps she had been living for years in this guilt of her sin. And perhaps she desperately wanted a new life. Maybe before this event she had found Christ. Or perhaps she realizes at this point that this is the Messiah and I need forgiveness of my sin. But she knew that she wasn't a righteous person. She wasn't trying to play the game of being this good, clean person. She knew she was a sinner. And she encountered Christ and she realized that she could be forgiven. There's a song that we haven't sung it often, but it says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." I believe this woman had a right opinion of her sin. And we're going to look at those three points in just a moment, but we are going to watch a video. I saw this video acted out, not the video, I saw this skit acted out very similar to this at a youth event maybe 10 years ago. It's called the Everything Skit, if you want to watch it sometime on YouTube. But watch this. There's no words, but it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to understand what's being communicated here. I'm going to grab the lights, but go ahead, Ron, if you can start that for us.
You are the strength.
was a girl who experienced everything that the world offered. And then that was the crowd's reaction the first time I saw that too, when Jesus came out and knocked the sin away, the place just erupted. And that's what this woman understands, and that's why she's able to praise God. I want you to take your notes out and just follow along here. If she can't read out, I'll read it to you. It says, first off, that she knew her sin. She knew her sin. I think this is one of the weaknesses of Christians today, is we have grown complacent about our sin. We don't stop to think about that Christ died for our sins. We like to categorize sin into little files, don't we? We call it a little white lie. We say a person made a poor choice. So we'll say when kids are bad, well, kids will be kids. Or we call abortion a woman's right to choose. God calls that murder. And we've labeled things by different names rather than sin. And I tell you, Christ didn't die for little white lies. Jesus didn't hang on the cross for a woman's right to choose. He hung on the cross because we're liars. He hung on the cross because we're murderers. And so many times we get hung up on not wanting to insult the world or not appear to be so religiously fanatic that we don't call sin sin. But this woman, she knew that her sins were many. and she had no fear in coming to Christ. And I asked myself, why, if she was a prostitute, why wouldn't she have been embarrassed to come to Christ? If she was a sinner, this great sinner, why would she not have been embarrassed to come and do this to Jesus? I believe it's because the safest place for us to admit our sin is before Christ. He's not going to embarrass us. He's not going to condemn us. If you remember how that skit was, that girl got involved in drugs and sexual stuff and all kinds of different things. And Christ didn't just turn his back and walk away. He kept pulling her. And eventually he stepped in and just took the beating himself and defeated it. See, she understood her sin. And she understood that the safest place for a sinner was to be in the presence of Christ. And I added this thought. We should feel safe in church as well. And I've heard too many horror stories of people who felt condemned at church, who come to church and they're judged because of a sinful practice. Used to be years ago, it was a divorce. So if a person was divorced, they wore the scarlet letter. And then it's abortion. Then it's a baby outside of wedlock. And then all kinds of different things that the church looks at, and we feel so great in our pride because I didn't do that particular sin, and we condemn people. And this girl, she knew her sin, and she knew the safest place was to be in the presence of Christ. But I don't think she would have been as quick to worship Christ just because she knew her sin. But point number two is the most important part, is she knew her Savior. She knew her Savior. And I just ask this question. How would we react if today we could come face to face with Christ? If he was reclining at your dining room table when you get home, and you walked in, would you just, oh man, all the thoughts I've had this week, all the things I said this week. Would we be proud like the rich young ruler? Remember, he just said, I've done all those things. He's talking to Jesus. He's a sinner just the same as this woman. And Jesus, he said, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus says, do this. Because I've done all that. Pride and arrogance. Would we be expectant of a miracle? Remember, the lepers came to Jesus, the 10 of them. 9 of them never came back to thank Jesus because, hey, that's what Jesus does. I expected a miracle. That's what I got. Do we feel superior, or would we feel superior that our sin isn't as big as others? Would we be humbled as we fall on our knees before the Lord? She became a servant to the servant. Christ came to seek and to serve, and she became a servant as she washed his feet in this tremendous, tremendous act of love. But see, our perspective would be a little bit different, because if we saw Christ today, it would be 2,000 years after he died. This woman saw him before he died. And she, if you were to read this story in John chapter 12, it says, Jesus said, "Don't stop her. She's preparing me for my death." So she was anointing him because she knew he was about to die. But she did this event before the cross, before Christ ever made the sacrifice. Yet she knew, and she was worshiping the person of Christ. She knew that he was this good, loving, merciful, full of grace and compassion and tender man. He wasn't just a normal man who was sitting there with his feet stinking, dirty feet sticking out. He was the Savior who was going to die for her. She knew her Savior. I want to ask you, as you read through Scripture, are you ever overwhelmed with just the simple sense of God's presence and his goodness to you? When you spend time, and I trust that you are, I trust that you're spending time in the Word of God, but do you ever just get this spontaneous moment of praise when you just read a scripture and you realize, he did that for me. He died for me. He was beaten for me, or he came for me. And as we, even if you read through the Old Testament and you read the song of Moses like we did last week, and to think that how Moses could focus on a God who was promising to send a son, but Moses hadn't seen his son yet, and he was able to focus on this praise of this good, loving, merciful God. Again, we're 2,000 years removed from his death and his resurrection. Do we ever speak about our Savior? Do we ever just stop and sing songs of praise to him? Do we ever have those just moments of praise when we're not concerned about what anybody else thinks, but we're just focused on who God is and what he's done for us? If you've never done that, let me just throw this out there. You might not know the Savior as well as this woman did, this guilty sinner, because she understood her sin and she understood and knew her Savior. And then point number three is Christ's love begets love. If you look down at verse 47 of this chapter, Luke chapter 7, verse 47 reminds us, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who was forgiven little loves little. And I asked this question in your notes. Has anyone ever really been forgiven a little? Has anyone ever been forgiven little sins? Does God look and say, well, I forgave Russ Manny, and I could, you know, we would take a whole wall to list all of his sins, but I also loved Ron Heggie, and it would just take a sentence to put Ron Heggie's sins up there. No. My list and your list of sins is as big as anyone else's. It might not be the same. I've never prostituted myself if that's what this woman did. But I've lied. I've gotten angry. I've held grudges. All of us are guilty before the Lord. So none of us have ever, ever been forgiven a little. But since this woman knew her sin and she knew her Savior, the natural response was going to be this great love for the Savior. This great love for the one who died for. And since God loves us, our natural reaction should be love as well and service to him. We should be willing to go where he calls us to go, when he calls us to go, and do what he calls us to do. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time in praise. We need to spend time in thanksgiving. And again, in going where he calls us to go. And I just really quickly at the end here want to spend a few minutes looking at this woman compared to Simon, because Jesus tells this story beginning in verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to Simon, I have something to say to you. And he goes on and he tells this story about the two debtors. He was judgmental. She was humble. He was condemning of both her and Jesus, because what his point here, what Simon's point, this Pharisee leader is saying is, if you only knew the woman who's touching you, if you knew the sin that she was guilty of, you would be wanting to throw her out the same as I want to throw her out, Jesus. You're not as good as you think you are. He's condemning Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be like him rather than him being more like Christ. And they were both guilty. but one found grace. See, Simon believed he was the only holy person at the party. He didn't care about Jesus because Jesus was allowing a sinner to touch him. And no Messiah would do that. See, as a Pharisee, it was part of their practice to avoid sin, to avoid sinners. They were still sinners, but they were avoid sinners. He would never, ever, ever have allowed this woman to come into his party if he could have stopped her. But he wanted Jesus to punish this woman. But Jesus didn't respond in hate, did he? Jesus responded in love and in tenderness and in compassion. So Jesus tells a story about these two people who owed this great sum of money. One owed about 50 denarii. The other owed about 500 denarii. And Jesus was pointing out, yes, Simon, you're the one who owes 50 denarii. This woman's sin is maybe 10 times greater than yours. But yet, he understood that he was guilty as well. And this woman, as she's forgiven much, the Bible says she served him much, or she loved him much. John Newton, who wrote the song Amazing Grace, was said to have said this before he died. He cried out in a loud voice on his deathbed, said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." I'm a great sinner. This girl knew that. This woman knew that. Simon, the Pharisee, would admit that because Simon thought, "I'm pretty good. I'm a Pharisee, I'm a religious leader. Matter of fact, I'm having Jesus at my house at my table. He must like me because I'm good." The woman realized, "I'm a great sinner." But she also knew that Christ was a great Savior. Each of us sitting here today are as vile a sinner as anyone that's ever lived. Pastor Ron, how can you say that? Because the Bible says that. If we offend in one sin, we're guilty of them all. This morning, as we look and realize what this woman did, are you thankful today? Are you a thankful, grateful person because of Christ's sacrifice and his love for your sin? He loved you enough to die for you. I want to challenge you to fall on your face at some point today and just say, "God, I realize my sin. I haven't had sexual sin. Or I haven't put drugs in my body, or I'm not an alcoholic, I've never killed, I've never done this, I've never done all the things that we say are bad sins." But God says, "You're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. God, yes, I've lied, will you forgive me? I realize my sin of lying put you on the cross. My sin of bitterness put you on the cross. Will you see your sin? Will you see your Savior? And will you begin to love him differently than what you have?" I want you to turn over your bulletins. On the back, there's a song. We didn't do a song on the computer yet, but we're going to close with this. This is going to be our closing song. It's called "He Is Here." It's a Gaither song, and I can guarantee you're not going to be able to sing. The guy who sings this, you'll hear, is like an opera singer. He's way, way high. But the song is beautiful, and I want you to listen to it. And the second verse says, "I searched for peace among the shadows, dark and lonely. I gave up on finding that strong and lasting love. I tasted all the things that sin could offer me." See, that's what that video we just watched was. That girl tasted all the sin that the world could offer, but she found grace because Christ was there. I want to challenge you, if you know the song, sing it out. It doesn't matter if anybody's singing with you, but we'll know it by the second chorus. And I want you to sing it through because that's sung twice. So sing it out as best you can because it does come down because some men join in with him. So it's not this high tenor singing. But listen to the song. Follow the words on here.
I say, an awesome movie of the Holy Spirit, and I see his countenance resting on your face. I know that there are angels hovering all around us for the presence of the Lord is in this place. Among the shadows dark and lonely, and I gave up on finding that strong and lasting love, and I tasted all the things that sin could think to offer me. But today I feast on manna from above. He is here, hallelujah. He is here, amen. You will never be. you will never be the same. You will never be the same.
That was a little bit of a different song, but it's very powerful. He's here. Everyone, ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. And I want you to think about what we spoke about this morning and just what that song said. We're not told in this chapter that we read in Luke 7 this woman's name. Christ knew it, and she knew Christ. So I don't think he called out her name, but he might be calling yours this morning. Maybe he's saying, there's some things in your life that you just are continuing to carry that I died for. Leave them with me. Don't carry them anymore. I know your sin. You know your sin. It's time for you to give it to me. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I am going to ask you to stop and see me on the way out. Just say, Pastor, will you pray for me? There's some things that are just going on in my life, and I know he's here. I know he's present in my life, but there's just things that are just defeating me all the time. And I'm tired of living defeated when Christ has already given me the victory. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for the reminder this week that we can't run from you. We can't hide anything from you. And Lord, just again, that soft reminder for me personally was just that you love us no matter what we've done. You love this woman. You were willing to go to a Pharisee's home when that was considered. You didn't care what people thought. When that was considered wrong, you did it because you wanted to be with sinners. And I'm so grateful today that you love sinners, that you came into my life. Lord, I thank you that you are here. And Lord, very vividly portrayed this morning in the skit and even the story we looked at, this woman was involved in great sin. It says her sins were many. And she was forgiven much. Lord, help us to be willing to admit that and to stand before you, not proud of our sin, not destroyed by it, but to leave it with you and to know that you love us in spite of that. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be thankful. Thankful for, and we're grateful today for what you've done for us and what you're going to do in us. And we just pray that you would just bless the remainder of this day. If there's someone here, Lord, who does not know as a personal Savior, may they not leave the building before they deal with that as well. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.